It's wonderful to be here with you this morning. This is our first time to Heaven Sight, so it is an absolute privilege and a joy. I've been very much looking forward to coming and spending the morning with you all. As Thomas said, my name is Jonathan, or Johnny, either name is fine, and I'm married to Karis. I'm a secondary school teacher, and I work in Bognor Regis. I teach RE, and we live in Chichester. So between being here in Heaven this morning, teaching in Bognor Regis on Friday, and living in Chichester, we've kind of got all three Grace Church sites covered, at least in the last couple of days. And this morning, we are continuing our series, Different Worship, where we are working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and looking at the ways that Jesus shows that we are to be different from the world around us as Christians. Christians and most people in society should look differently in the way that they live their lives if we are going to follow Jesus as we should do. And so this morning we're looking at Matthew 6, verses 5 to 18, and our topic is different in prayer. Now, I love books and reading. Reading is probably my number one kind of pastime or hobby. I just love it. Looking forward to half term this week because I think, oh, those books that have just been sitting unread, they're going to get some serious reading this week. And Christmas time is approaching us. And at Christmas time, I always feel incredibly sorry for Karis because she has a wonderful creative gift for buying presents and thinking of wonderful, creative, thoughtful things to buy for Christmases and birthdays and stuff like that. And every Christmas and birthday and anniversary, what happens is I just give her a list of specific books that I have been kind of keeping in my head for a few months, potentially even years, that I'd like her to get for me. But last year she went rogue and she bought a book for me that I had not asked for, although I had seen it because I keep in touch with especially Christian books that are coming out. So it's this book, Gentle and Lowly, which you might have heard of. It's kind of, I think in terms of like Christian books becoming really famous, it's probably like become like a little famous Christian book. Mike Pilavachi, who leads Soul Survivor Church in, I think it's in Watford, said it's the best book he's ever read, which is quite a lot to live up to, isn't it? But it is just brilliant. I finished it a few weeks ago. It's taken me 9 months. It kind of requires a bit of a slow read because it is very dense, but it is excellent. It's all just about how Jesus's heart is so much better than we can ever imagine. There's been times where I've been reading it, lots of bits highlighted, and I've kind of got to the point where I've said, like, surely that is not true. Like, surely God has made a mistake in being that kind and gracious and merciful to us. So if you struggle with the idea that you think God loves you and is pleased with you and is merciful towards you, then I'd recommend putting that on your Christmas list. But I wanted to start this morning with a quote from a guy who's quoted in the epilogue. His name is Thomas Goodwin. He lived in the 17th century, so about, well, what, like 400-ish years ago. And there's this quote that really struck me when I was reading it towards the end of the book. So he starts off his quote like this. He says, "That which keeps us away is..." And what he's talking about is, what is it that keeps people from coming to God? What is it that stops people from coming and having relationship with him? Perhaps you know the feeling of being distant from God. I do experience that in my Christian life, and I imagine that we all do kind of have times where we feel quite close to God, and then we have times where we feel more distant from God. I wonder how you would finish that sentence if it applied to you. So the thing that keeps me away from God is, would you say the thing that keeps me away from God is my sin? It's just all the kind of, it's all the things that I mess up on every single day. I'm too sinful to come close to God. It could be indifference. The thing that keeps me from coming to God is just because I don't care enough about him. It could be that the thing that keeps you away from God is your doubts. Well, I just don't, is God, does he really listen to me? Does he really exist? Does he really love me in the way that I've been told that he does? Now, Thomas Goodwin doesn't finish the quote by saying that which keeps us away from God is our sin or our indifference or our doubts. He says this, he says, "That which keeps us away is that we know not Christ's mind and heart." Essentially what he's saying, and I think it's incredibly profound, is basically the reason that we don't come closer to God more often is because we just don't know what his heart's like. Because if we knew just how precious and wonderful his heart is, we would just be coming close to him every single day, all the time. It's like Jesus' heart and the Father's heart The heart of God is so kind and so gentle and so merciful. When we think that we have displeased God, or that sin that we just can't get rid of has put us and separated us away from God, it's like God's mercy and his grace just covers all of our sin all the more. When we think, God, how could you love me? That's when God's gentleness and grace just extends to us and pulls us in all the more, pulls us in even closer. And so in this series, we're looking at the way Jesus says Christians are different from most people. And as I said, we're looking at how Christians this morning are different in prayer. And I think that quote has got a lot to teach us and is very much in line with what Jesus is saying in our verses about prayer this morning. I think actually if we asked, well, what is it that keeps us from praying? I would say it's not our sin, it's not our indifference, it's not our doubts. It's because we just don't know what the Father's heart is like enough. And I think that's what Jesus is unpacking in these verses. I'd say if we were going to ask, what is the key difference between how Christians pray, according to what the Bible says, and how non-Christians, people who aren't Christians, would pray, I would say that for most people in society today, their question would be this: why on earth would I pray? So a study published in September found that about 36% of people in the UK pray at least once a month, which actually increases as you get younger. So it's 51% of people between 18 and 34 say in the UK say that they pray once a month, and it actually decreases as you get older. So 24% of over 55 say that they pray once a month, which is quite interesting. I would probably, if I had to predict what it was going to be, would have said it would be the other way, but it's not. So it would appear to suggest that our society is not quite as prayerless as we might expect it to be. I was reading an article by a humanist chaplain, so an atheist, who was very clear that she doesn't believe in any kind of God, but you know, prays and sees the merits of praying. Who she's praying to, I think she would say, well, nobody. I think lots of people in the UK, when they think about prayer, probably would say that prayer is about introspection, self-reflection, stillness, meditation. And although elements of those things might be included in Christian prayer, I would say that actually my definition of prayer, according to what I see in the Bible, would be quite different to that. You know, when we talk about prayer, when the Bible talks about prayer, I think prayer is less like a defibrillator that you just come to every now and again when there's an emergency, and is more like breathing. It's something you just do all the time, that is just so natural in your life. It's less like green tea that you would drink if you need a bit of a detox and you just want to feel good about yourself. And I think it's more like our three meals a day. It's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's like if you don't have them, you die. How can you live without them? And so I think actually if prayer is like breathing and eating, if it's supposed to be part of the fabric of our daily life, like it was for Jesus, who regularly went away and spent whole nights just talking to his Father, then I think most people would say, why on earth would I do that? Why would I spend so much of my day trying to pray, trying to get better at prayer, wanting to improve? And I think that's largely because of how our society views God. I think lots of people would view God a bit like Father Christmas. Well, he's supposed to be nice, he's supposed to give you good things, but I kind of doubt whether he exists. And in which case, like lots of people, we probably don't write Christmas letters anymore to Father Christmas. They're probably not going to pray because they're thinking, well, who am I really talking to? Or they think that God is a bit like the Queen, so seems nice enough, but actually probably isn't really going to be interested in what I've got to say. I think this is completely different for Christians. I think we often function a little bit like that. We can get drawn into thinking, well, why would I pray? Why would I do that? Is it really worth my time? I think actually for Christians, our question is not why on earth would I pray, but it's this: why on earth wouldn't I pray? That's what I get from Jesus when I read the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's like, whoa, just reason after reason, which makes me say, why do I not pray more? Now, this morning, I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to hopefully release people to pray more as we read the words of Jesus. I don't want anyone walking out of this room feeling, oh, I can't believe that I don't pray more. Because I'm there. I would love to be able to pray more than I do. I would love to have more fruit and more life in my prayer life. But I just really struggle. I was reading an article that it interviewed about 14,000 people, Christians, about their prayer life, and it wanted them to rank their prayer life from 1, which was extremely dissatisfied, to 10, which is extremely satisfied. And I counted up, and about 50% of people were between 3 and 5. And that's probably, I was thinking realistically, where I put myself as well. Maybe six on a good day, but that would be a good day. So this question, why on earth wouldn't I pray? And I think the reason that Jesus has to give us for why we should pray is this, to kind of come back to what Thomas Goodwin said in our first quote. He would say that prayer happens when we know our Father's heart. Actually, when we don't think about how loving and how kind and how generous our Father's heart is towards us, that's when we don't pray. And when we look at what God is really like, that's when we start to do some serious praying and we start to enjoy it. And so that's what we're going to unpack in our passage today. So let's have a look. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18. And I'm going to read it here. So Jesus says this. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And this, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So I basically want to look at this passage in three parts. I firstly want to look at the first couple of verses, verses 5 to 8, and ask the question, why wouldn't we pray? What are our reasons that Jesus gives us to pray? And then secondly, verses 9 to 15, the Lord's Prayer, look at, well, what are some of the things that we should specifically ask, or why wouldn't I pray about that, that Jesus gives us to pray about? And then finally, I want to get practical and ask, like, how do we put this into action? So to start with, why wouldn't we pray? And I think it's important to put first things first and note that in this passage, Jesus refers to God by name 8 times. And in each of those 8 times, Jesus chooses not to use one of the many other words that he could have used for the name of God, but he chooses to use the word Father. And that is really the cornerstone when we come to pray. It's how Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. In Aramaic, the word Father is Abba. It's not quite daddy. It's not quite a straight translation of the word daddy. But it would have been used by adults too. It kind of communicates both the respect and honor that children should show to their parents, but also then the intimacy and the warmth and the relationship that children would have with their parents as well. And so really the cornerstone as we're coming to look at these verses is that Jesus is saying that prayer is about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So when we become Christians, as Thomas was reading in Ephesians this morning, what happens is we are adopted into the family of God. He doesn't just say you are forgiven, you are justified, your sins are gone. He says, well, no, now you are going to come and you are going to be brought into my family. When a child is adopted in the UK, they're given a certificate of adoption that gives them all of the legal standing of a birth child. There is now no difference between the rights of a birth child and an adopted child. Their original birth certificate is voided. It's like they are now a new child. And that's what happens when we become Christians. God says, you are now a new child. You are now in my family, which means that when we come to pray, it's like we're coming to the King of Kings into his throne room, but we're coming as his sons and his daughters, which changes the whole way that we pray. And what I want to do is I want to look at just 5 quick ways that we see God's fatherly heart opened up to us in this passage. So why should we pray? We pray to our Father And we should pray because our Father's heart is open to us. Jesus says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Jesus is saying that the hypocrites, they used to go out onto the streets. It was a highly religious culture. I think if you went out and prayed on the streets now, people would just think you're a bit weird. But those days, people would have been like, "Hey, look, oh, this is a super spiritual person. Hey, we all need to look at this person and try and be a bit more like them." Jesus is basically saying to these people, like, you have completely missed the point. What you're doing is you're making your prayer life about you and other people. And actually, yeah, we obviously should pray with others. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't use singular pronouns. He says, "Our Father, give us today our daily bread." We're supposed to pray with others, but they were making it about how they could be impressive to other people. And he's saying, listen, you're missing the point. Jesus says, listen, Christians, when you pray, you're going to go and you're going to shut the door and you're going to go into your room and you're going to pray to your Father and spend time with him. Which is just amazing. That's incredible when you start to think about it. I don't know whether you've seen the Netflix series The Crown, which we are big fans of and eagerly anticipate when there's season 5 coming out next year, November 2022. I saw that yesterday. But it follows the life of the royal family. And there's a couple of instances that I thought were quite related to Jesus's point here. So there's two people who, in my memory of the series, who want to see the Queen and basically get an audience with her, but not very easily. So there's a guy called Lord Altrincham. It's a real guy, and he basically comes out on TV and he's very critical about the Queen. And so he's actually invited to come and have an audience at Buckingham Palace with who he thinks is going to be like the Queen's PA. And there's artistic license, all right? Just the history doesn't know whether the Queen actually met him or not. But he basically is led into this room, and then the Queen mysteriously appears through this kind of secret doorway and speaks to him about what he thinks the royal family could be doing better with. There's also another episode where a guy called Michael Fagan, who is a disgruntled, unemployed man, wants to have an audience with the Queen. And so what he does, again, true story, artistic license taken probably, is he breaks into Buckingham Palace in order to do this, not once but twice. It's really interesting reading about the history. You can go away, do that in your own time. But eventually he does then have this, again, artistic license, this audience with the Queen where he talks to her before being led away by security. Basically, the point is there that they want to go and see the Queen. They want to go and see this incredibly powerful person. But it's very difficult trying to get an audience with the Queen, is it? I would doubt that most people in Grace Church would have even seen the Queen, even, you know, despite probably not talking to her as well. We can have an audience with the King of Kings at any time that we like because we're his children. So when Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, like, what an amazing invitation that he's giving to us there. He says, like, this is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the creator of the universe, and you're his son and daughter. And so whenever you want, whether you're driving in the car, whether you're at home and just getting a few minutes peace, or whether everything's just crazy, you can talk to him, and his heart is open towards you. And I read that and I think, wow, why don't I pray more? That's incredible. This happens not because of any merit on our part. This happens through the gospel. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says that through Jesus we have access to the Father. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Jesus and through faith in Jesus we may approach God. How does he say we can approach him? With freedom and confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us approach God's throne of grace with boldness. It's like the relationship that we have is like my son when he comes to me. It's like, I'm not like, I'm too busy, you need to go and do something else. It's like, if you're going to come to me and you're going to ask for help, then my heart is open towards you. And if that is what earthly mothers and fathers are like with their children, how much more is our Father's heart open to us? Nothing can stop you coming to speak to him. Jesus is your intercessor. He's the one who's communicating and being your advocate. So why wouldn't we pray when our Father's heart is so open to us? Why would we be kept off prayer when we can have an audience with the King of Kings whenever we like? So first of all, our Father's heart is open. And second, our Father's heart is humble. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I wonder whether you sometimes question whether God really hears you when you pray. I definitely do that. There's times where I sit on our sofa in the morning and try and pray, and I just feel like I'm speaking, and I'm not really sure whether anyone's hearing me. And perhaps you know that experience as well. Know this truth, that when we come and pray, God is not aloof from us. It's not like he is standing off and saying, like, oh, you again. All right, well, you haven't even spoken to me or opened your Bible in 2 weeks. So I don't know why you're coming to speak to me. I'm kind of doing other things, busy sustaining the universe. God's not like that. He's never aloof when we come to speak to him. He is, like Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, gentle and humble in heart. He chooses to associate himself with lowly people like us. He stoops down to hear what it is that his children wants to say to him. He sees you when you pray because he sees what is done in secret. Why wouldn't we pray when we know that when we pray, we have the ear of our Father? Imagine if you were asked the question, what would you pray for if you knew that God was listening to you right now and you could ask anything from him? But that's prayer. That's every time we pray is, what would you ask? God is listening to you. You have his ear. Talk, he's listening. Next, our Father's heart is joyful. I often struggle with thoughts of God's displeasure, which sounds crazy and silly to say, but often I come to pray, and one of my big barriers that I'm trying to address in my life and getting better with knowing the gospel more is thoughts of coming to God and thinking, God, you must be so displeased with me. Like, I'm so sorry. I know, because I preach about it, that you are here and you're listening to me, and yet I find it so difficult to pray still. And when I come to you, I'm sorry for all these things that I've done and that I've just acted in ways that aren't honouring to you. You must be so disappointed. I can't believe I'm even coming to talk to you. I think we need to know that the heart of our Father towards us is so joyful, delighted, because we're his children. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, if God's giving a reward, it's because he's pleased. We don't give rewards for things that we're like indifferent to. Well done, you ticked the prayer box, so here you go, there's a reward. No, God rewards us when we pray because it makes his heart happy. When his children come to him, it's not like he's like, oh, right, so you're coming to me again. Like, which good parent does that to their children? Even if they are off the walls, which good parent says to their child, hey, why are you coming to me? Actually, you don't belong here. You need to go and sort yourself out. That's not what happens. God is pleased with us when we pray, and he's always pleased with us on two levels. One is just because we're his children, so we always know that we've got the Father's pleasure. It says in the book of Zephaniah that God rejoices over us with singing, which is amazing. It's one of those things I feel like I have to say to God, like, God, do you realize that's in the Bible, that you rejoice over us with singing? That sounds too good to be true, but we're his children who glorify him, and so he rejoices over us. His heart is joyful when he sees us. And second, our Father's heart is joyful because we can do things that please him. We can do things that delight him. He loves prayer because prayer shows our dependence on him. Our son is learning many new words at the moment that he's trying to do. Work is one that he has pretty good. When he sees my water bottle, this one, if I kind of show it to him, and he knows that when I'm holding that, it means I'm about to go out to work. And so if I say, what's this? And he goes, work. One word that he's getting better at but doesn't often say is the word help, which is a bit disappointing because I am just like, listen, he struggles with things and sometimes he screams when he can't get his way because he's a very capable young man and wants to be able to achieve great things but is still one. And so I just like am longing for to start to hear the word help. Because I'm like, if you only knew the things that I could do to help you, that I can get cars from around the back of the TV that you could only dream of reaching. And so I just want him to say help. And because when he says help, he's honoring me as his dad. Because when I am helping, I'm not like, this is not causing me to act in any way that is unnatural to me. It's I want to help you because I'm your father. And actually, it's the same when we come and pray. When we say, actually, you know what? I haven't got it all sorted. That honours God, because that's the opposite of pride. That's humility on our part. And when we come and pray and we ask our Father, he's like, yes, I would love to help you and supply your needs because that's who I am. When we come and we ask for forgiveness, God is like, yes, I would love to give you my forgiveness. When we ask for his mercy and his help, he says, yes, I would love to give you my mercy and my help. Our Father is not displeased with us. He delights in prayer. His heart is exceedingly joyful. Fourth, our Father's heart is gracious. Jesus says next, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So when the pagans used to pray, they used to, what the ESV translation calls, heap up empty phrases. So they would just say all kinds of things, basically to try and make sure that their God was going to hear them. What was the reason? He said they prayed like this. They tried and heaped up these empty phrases because they thought they were going to be heard because of their many words. So effectively, they thought that what was going to make them pleasing to their God was the fact that they were impressive in prayer. And Jesus says, when you do that, don't be like the pagans. Because actually, even though what they're doing with their mouths is saying lots of words, their heart is legalistic. Because what they're saying is, I need to make myself acceptable to God through my actions. And oh, how we are also legalistic in heart a lot of the time, aren't we? We're natural legalists, and so we find grace difficult, as Andrew Wilson says. But actually, the incredible thing is that when we come to pray, we don't come and pray on the basis of the length of our prayers or the skill of our prayers or whether we haven't argued with our spouse or shouted at our kids in the last couple of weeks. It's not whether we're doing well. We can sometimes come and we pray and we say, oh God, I've let you down. I haven't opened my Bible for 3 weeks and I'd rather be in bed than praying right now. And I want to watch TV. I'm getting distracted on my phone. How could you ever be pleased with me? Actually, if those things ring true with you, and they definitely do with me, then know that the thing that it brings us and makes us acceptable to God in prayer is not the skill of our prayers or the character of our lifestyle. We're not like the pagans. Now, sure, if we are sinning, that's going to put blockages in our way of our relationship to God, because as we sin, we are pushing God away. And so actually, we need to regularly say, I'm sorry, and bring ourselves back into a place where we are seeking God's heart again. But actually know that God's heart is lavishly full of grace for you and for his children. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that in his grace, God has declared us holy and blameless in his sight. Through the cross, Jesus has taken away our guilt before God and has given us his righteousness. God has saved us and adopted us and made us his own. And all of this is by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. When we come and speak to God, we're doing that freely because he's given it to us as a gift. The Galatian church had begun to think that their good works were the thing that kept them in relationship with God. And Paul says to them, you foolish Galatians, do you really think that you were saved by grace, but now the thing which keeps God happy with you is you doing good stuff? What? You're crazy. Actually, that's how we live a lot of the time, isn't it? But our standing as God's holy and blameless children, dearly loved and cherished by him, is not changed in the slightest when we sin. It doesn't go up or down depending on whether we're doing all the good stuff or whether we're not. We can pray with the wonderful knowledge that when we come to pray, our right standing with him as his children is not achieved through our prayers. It's not achieved through us doing the right stuff. It's given to us as a gift. And so if you find a sense of guilt when you come and pray, like I do a lot, then know that actually your sin is not putting a permanent blockage in the way of you coming to God, because God accepts you by grace through faith, not because of our own actions. Why wouldn't we pray when we know that the heart of God is so gracious towards us? And finally, our Father's heart is generous. Jesus says, don't be like the babbling pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Did you know that when we ask for things from God, his heart is predisposed to give us what we need? Jesus says that we shouldn't think that we need to babble like pagans because God knows our needs before we ask him. If we're coming to say, God, I need this, or God, I'd like to pray for that, it's not like that's surprising God or that he's only just started considering it when we say it. He knew about it. He already knows about it. He feels about it more strongly, more intensely than we do. We should never feel bad about asking God for what we need because the Bible commands us to do it. Jesus tells us to do it in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. It's commanded in the Bible that we tell God what it is that we need and we ask him. And it's not just that God knows what we need because if he just knew, that wouldn't necessarily be good news. But because God is our Father and he cares for us, we know that when we ask, we will receive from him if it's best for us. Now, sometimes, I would say when God answers our prayers, when we ask him for things, he always gives us the best thing for us because he's a loving, perfect Father. So we know that if it's a good thing at the right time, we're going to receive it. And actually, if it's not the right thing or it's not the right time, then we won't. My son also just loves hot cups of tea. And so when I sit on the sofa with a hot mug of tea, he loves to just come and play with it and screams if I don't give it to him, which is just the phase that he's going through at the moment. Now, it's not wrong to want tea. Tea is a delicious, relaxing beverage, which I'm sure in 8 or 9 years' time he will come to love and I will make him cups of tea to his heart's content. But at the moment, he needs to know that tea for him is dangerous and it's not going to be good for him because it's going to burn him. And actually, it might be that when we pray for things, we want it so intently, but actually God in his wisdom knows that there are other things going on that is going to make that not the right thing for us at the moment. That he's weaving his plans together for us in ways that we can't comprehend. I think when we come and ask God for things, we need to know that we're coming to him more as a one-year-old than our actual age. Actually, if we think, hey, God, this all just seems so good. Why aren't you giving it to me? We need to think, actually, there's a million things that we might not know about why God might not give it to us. He also invites us in the last part of this passage to fast as well when we want to ask for things. So fasting is something that we can do and kind of has two main reasons behind it. One of it is that it shows our desire for God even more than our food or the things that we want to give up to show that we want him. And it also has the dual thing of kind of intensifying our prayers. It's like, God, I want this much that I'm willing to say I'm not going to eat or I'm not going to watch TV or I'm going to quit social media. In a way of saying, God, actually, this is because I really want to ask for this thing. And we know that actually when we fast, when we pray, when we ask, we can expect to receive or at least get the right answer from God because our Heavenly Father is generous to his children. And this leads us on to the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us prayer priorities. He's giving us, six things, two of them I've included in the same point, which he's saying these are great things to pray for. He says to his disciples, this then is how you should pray. And as I read through them, thinking about all the things he's just said about our Father's heart, actually we know that we can come with great confidence when we ask for these things. They're all framed by that opening line, our Father in heaven. Each line is, our Father, would you? Our Father, please. Our Father, we want to ask for. It's not like we then leave the Our Father and just move on to, okay, now I'm going to ask for stuff and there's going to be a lengthy process as to whether you're going to give it to me or not. Actually, we come and ask our Heavenly Father. We could then ask ourselves, well, why wouldn't we pray for our Father's prominence? Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer after saying, our Father in heaven, by saying, hallowed be your name. That means for God's name to be seen as holy. And actually, why wouldn't we pray for that? Because in the towns and the cities that we want to reach, in our friends and family, in our hearts and our families' hearts, we need to have God's name hallowed. Because when God's name is given its right prominence, when God is the first thing in our lives, then I know that I'm less anxious and worried about things. I know that when God is first in my life, that I start to become a much better husband and father and son and colleague. I know that in my friends' lives, what they are desperately missing more than anything else in the world is for God's name to be hallowed in their lives. Why wouldn't we pray that? Because our Father's heart is, of course, to say, yes, I would love to come into your life and be the most prominent thing so that you can find freedom and joy in meeting with me. Second, why wouldn't we pray for our Father's presence? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Heaven and its surrounding communities need God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. Our friends and our families who don't know Jesus, they need God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. In our own lives, we need more of God's kingdom to come and more of God's will to be done. And then we find freedom. And again, I think when we pray that, our Father is like, well, why wouldn't I answer that prayer? It would delight my heart to answer that prayer for you. Why wouldn't we pray for our Father's provision? Give us today our daily bread. We've seen that our Father loves to supply our needs. Jesus, a few verses later, says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In the same way that children come and they ask for food from their parents and they receive it, actually we know that we can come to our Heavenly Father and ask for our daily needs, whether that's more grace. Often I'm driving into work and just saying, would you give me the grace that I need to not snap at young people today? Would you give me the grace that I need to love my family even when I'm tired? And I think God says, yeah, I would love to supply that for you, my son or daughter. Why wouldn't we pray for our Father's pardon? Forgive us our debts. When we pray for God's forgiveness, it's like he just says, I would love to forgive you. It's in his heart. It's what he does. When we say sorry for our sin, again, one more. When we say sorry for our sin, it's like he says, well, I am ready with forgiveness to come and swallow up and forgive and set aside what it is that you've done. And finally, why wouldn't we pray for our Father's protection? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Like a good parent, God wants to keep us safe and protect us from the evil one. That doesn't mean that we don't necessarily find times of temptation in our life, but we know that God uses that to make us stronger and he supplies us with the strength that we need. It doesn't mean that we don't go through times of suffering. We do, but we know our Father walking through with us, guiding us, leading us by the hand, when we go through those times. So we can ask the question, why wouldn't we pray when we know that our Father's heart is so gracious and kind and loving towards us? Why wouldn't we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And finally, as we come towards the end of our time together, I just want to give a few thoughts on putting it into practice, because I think one thing which can be an obstacle to us praying is that we struggle with the knowing how. So it might be that we're thinking, hey, well, yeah, I'd definitely love to pray some more this week. But then we might struggle with, well, what does that look like tomorrow? What does that look like this afternoon? What does that look like this week? And so I've just got a few thoughts on this that I've found helpful in helping me in my life. I'm going to phrase it a little bit like building a house. So I apologize to anyone who actually knows things about construction. I might be able to say some very sacrilegious things about construction, but I'm pretty sure that they, at least if not simple, are at least true to building a house. So first thing that we should do when we come to pray is to pick our plot for our house, which by that I mean make time. In a survey done by Crossway, who are a Christian book publisher of 14,000 people that I quoted a bit earlier, 15% of people said that busyness was their greatest impediment to prayer. And from my experience, unless prayer is planned, it doesn't happen. We don't need to plan when we're going to watch The Crown on Netflix. We don't need to plan when we're going to waste time on social media. We don't need to plan when we're going to go on BBC Sport or create our fantasy football team. But we do have to plan when we're going to pray, at least in my experience. So pick your plot. When are you going to pray? I try to pray a little bit in the morning. And I'm also trying at the moment to kind of redeem my commutes. So I spend about 35 to 40 minutes in the car every day, and I try to spend that time praying, again, with mixed success, but it's a work in progress. I would ask you, where's the time that you could put aside to pray? Obviously, with kids or busy houses, there are all kinds of things which can get in our way. Could you find just 5 or 10 minutes each day? That could even be like 10 one-minute windows. Maybe that's a loo break or something like that. It could be you just find 10 minutes in the morning before the kids are up. Hey, that would be time where I could pray. It could be when you're running, when you're washing up, when you're in the car, just think, hey, I'm going to spend this time with my Heavenly Father. Time in prayer is never wasted. So pick your plot, make time, and then have a blueprint, by which I mean use structure if helpful. So of that same survey that Crossway did, 57% of respondents said that what most impeded their prayer was distraction, which I also find as well. We've all been there, we're praying, but then we realise that we're thinking about something completely different to what we were supposed to be praying about. It happens to the best of us. So let's say you've set aside your 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever it is, you're on your commute doing the washing up. What are you going to pray for? I definitely find that I need to be thinking about what it is that I'm going through systematically, because actually praying can be hard. We have to practice it until it becomes easier. So I think having a structure can help, because then if we do start to wander, we just come back to, hey, what's the next thing that I'm supposed to be praying for? So some helpful structures that you might find is something like the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus gives to us. You don't need to waffle like the pagans. As soon as you can't think of anything more to pray, your kingdom come, go on to your will be done, go on to the next one. Praying the Bible, I find helpful. Read through a passage, however long, of the Bible. Just think about it and then start to turn it into prayer, whatever it is. Teaspoon, TSP, thank you, sorry, please, is also a good one. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or like a prayer list, which I found quite helpful the last couple of months, just writing down Monday to Sunday, who is it that I'm going to pray for on those times, and then just praying through the Bible a little bit and then trying to pray for those people. I use that in my commute as well, obviously not looking at it while I'm driving. I just look before I then start driving. So have a blueprint, use structure if helpful. Number three, really important, lay your foundations, by which I mean begin with the gospel. I think if we go straight into prayer without getting kind of warmed up with the gospel, sometimes we can then start to be a bit legalistic in what we're saying, at least I find, that I start to think, oh, well, God, you know, I'm sorry that I'm coming to pray to you again because you must be so disappointed with me. Oh, this is the best prayer ever. I'm just an incredible person. I hope you're pleased with me, therefore. I think actually if we need to start with the gospel. Lots of my prayers now I start, thank you, Father, that you love me and that I'm your son. Thank you that you sent your son to die for me. And this means that you loved me and you're pleased with me regardless of anything that I do today. You're with me and listening to me now. Thank you, through Jesus, I can approach you boldly and confidently. And I just think that that sets the tone. It's like, Father, you love me, and so now I'm going to come and speak. I'm not speaking so that you love me. And then finally, build your house, pray, give it a go. I think we just have to say that when we pray, there's going to be difficult times. I think there's probably going to be times where we feel a lot of freedom in our life, and then there's other times we're actually in our prayer life, and there's other times where we really struggle. And I think that's okay. I think the thing is, hey, we're praying to the person who loves us and accepts us more than any other person in the world. Think about the person that you would feel most confident opening your heart up to, times it by infinity, and that's the heart of God towards you when you pray. It's okay to make mistakes, but let's give it a go. And so I'm going to invite Sam and Linda back up as we just finish with a song. And I just want to finish with a quote that comes at the end of the passage that I shared at the beginning from Thomas Goodwin. And what he says is this, after saying we're kept off with these low thoughts of God's heart, he says at the end, oh, therefore, come to him. Come to him, speak to him, pray with him, spend time with him, seek intimacy with him. And he says this, if you knew his heart, you would. Which I just think is wonderful. If we truly knew the heart of God, we would be saying, there's nothing that can keep me from praying. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're not going to go from being prayer failures to prayer warriors overnight. But the thing is, we know that even when we do fail, God's heart is still just as tender and welcoming and gracious to us as it always has been. If I can ask you to stand if you're able. I just want to finish by praying for us. And before I pray for us collectively, that we would know God's heart together this week, that we would just not have these cold, low thoughts of his heart, but we would just know of his grace, of his warmth, of his openness, over the fact that we have his ear when we pray. But I also want to ask that if you feel like actually God's heart just seems a million miles away from you right now, or you really struggle with thoughts of God's of the Father's heart, because actually you've not got a dad, you don't know what it's like to have that fatherly affection in your life, then I would just love you to come forward for prayer. And I mean, that's like all of us. Like, there's not a single person in this room who would be like, actually, I have sufficient knowledge of God's heart. I don't need any more. We all need to improve on that. So it's an invitation for all of us to come and be prayed for. You can either just find someone that you're nearby or come to the front and we'll pray for you. If you don't want us to lay hands on you, keep a distance because of COVID, that's absolutely fine. But we'd love to pray with you. Don't miss that opportunity. If you think I'm going to be the only one, great, be that one who comes and gets prayed for to know your Father's heart better. So let's just put our hands out and let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your Son, you have made a way for us to have intimacy and relationship with you. We are sorry that we are so indifferent to you and to praying so much of the time, but we thank you that you are so gracious, that we're not like the pagans, you have to babble until you hear us, but you just come to us because you love us. Would you just blow us away today and this week as we think about how warm, how gentle, how kind your heart is towards us. We pray that we would have freedom and life in our prayer lives this week, that we just knew a renewing as we pray for heaven, as we pray for our friends and family, as we pray for our own hearts, would we know your fatherly care guiding us. Give us your Spirit so that we can pray and we can talk to you like we should. Amen.